Stomberg.
Thank you. Thank you all of you today. God bless you. Thanks for coming. Great to see you. And believe it or not, Jesse, I am concluding the series today. Mostly because I have to. Kathy and I will be out of town the next two Sundays, so I figure you don't want to wait another, 4 weeks or something for it to be concluded. So I'm up against the wall on this one. I've got to finish it today. Well, it's great to be back here with so many of you who were here last week. If you weren't, the CD's available. We began looking at some things in the book of Colossians. And one of the things we looked at last week in chapter 1 was just why this letter was written. You know, anybody who's read Colossians, even casually, it resembles Ephesians in a lot of ways, right? And you might look at it and say, well, why is this needed if the information in Ephesians was available? Because as you might know, Ephesians was one of those epistles they call encyclical. That's one of those fancy words they use so you feel like their college degree makes them smart. All it means is it's a letter that got passed around, okay? Instead of being sent just to one church, it was sent to many. And in fact, some of the manuscripts of Ephesians don't say Ephesians on them. It's just, you know, the Laodiceans, I know, got a copy. It was passed around. So if that was the case, then why would you need to say this stuff all over again in this epistle to the Colossians, right? The first thing we handled was, why is Paul writing it? Because, of course, Paul did not, to the best of our knowledge, had never even been to Colossae. He certainly didn't found the church there. We don't think he'd ever been there, so why is he writing it? And as we saw in Colossians, as well as we know from the rest of God's Word, that's something God commissioned him with, right? The oversight of the outreach of the gospel to all of the Gentiles, whether he directly affected them or not. But we still didn't really get to the question of why. And I promised you, I think right at the end of the teaching, that we would answer that question. And it's answered very clearly in chapter 2. But to get a running start, let's go to Colossians, the end of chapter 1. Because we always want to consider context, right? Well, I do. How about you? Okay, good. And one thing we know also is that the chapter divisions in God's Word were put there by God, so... Oh no, they were put there by men, right? Well-meaning men, I'm glad they're there, they're helpful, but they weren't put there by God. Therefore, many times a context of a particular verse can overlap a chapter division, right? And that's certainly the case here in Colossians. Because we saw at the end of chapter 1, he began talking about that secret, right, that was revealed to him regarding Christ and the fullness of what Christ is now, not only seated at the right hand of God, but with the body of Christ here on earth. And that thing was so important that we read in verse 28 of chapter 1, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Perfect being in the sense of fully knowledgeable and fully equipped in that secret, in the fullness of what Christ has done for us. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. It's in that context that verse 1 of chapter 2 comes up. Okay, this essential message to mankind that Paul was giving his life to make known. Okay, and he says, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them in Laodicea, as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches and full assurance of the understanding to the acknowledgement of this mystery of God. So he talked about how his life was dedicated to that mystery being made known, and not only made known, but presenting every man perfect, right? Everyone not just hearing about it, but living it. It's in that context that he says, I've got a conflict, talking about an inside one, over all you churches that I've never been to yet. I know you've heard this message, but are you living it? I think you are. I hear that you are. I want you. Oh, many of you know what this is like. You have people that you love, maybe Christians that you love in other places. You get letters from them. They say they're doing well, but you kind of like to be there just to make sure. That's the conflict he has over these churches that he hadn't been to yet. I know you've gotten this message. I know you've heard this great secret. But boy, my heart's just burdened to know, are you walking in it? Are you living it? That was part of the reason this letter's being written. Do you understand? And as we saw last week, The King James is a little misleading on this verse too, because some of the more more reliable translations that consider more recent textual discoveries, etc., simply present it like this, that it's, I'll read the whole thing, their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, Christ. Or the mystery of God, some of them say, namely, Christ. Same point. What's this great mystery, this thing that God kept secret? In a word, Christ. What do you mean, Jesus? No bigger than that, okay? Christ as he is today, again, seated at the right hand of God with all of the authority that gives him, head over this church, this body that was a part of the secret, as well as the things that are yet to come regarding Christ. You know, Ephesians 1:10 speaks of things that are yet to come in Christ, heaven and earth being unified in him. All of that was kept secret. He knows they were taught these things. But as you probably know, there's a difference at times between doctrine and practice, right? Have you ever noticed that? That's why, for example, in Ephesians, we'll learn these great things, but then it'll say, I beseech you, therefore walk in these things. Live these things out. They're of no use to us if we don't then take them, acknowledge them, understand them, and live them, see? And that was his concern for them. Not just that you know it, I know that you know it, but are your hearts being comforted? Are you being knit together in love unto the riches of the full assurance and understanding to the acknowledgement of that mystery? See, not just have you been taught it, I know you have, but are you acknowledging it? Are you recognizing it? Are you understanding it? Are you living it? Okay, that was his concern for them. It's tremendous, isn't it? So again, they had been taught, but the conflict he felt was, you know, do you really understand this? Are you acknowledging this in your day-to-day life? Are you making that connection between doctrine and practice? As we continue reading, it seems like maybe that conflict he had was due to something that was going on or something that was about to go on in Colossae, okay? In verse 3, it continues speaking about the mystery of God, Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, that's either a lie or it's true. We who believe the Bible to be God's word would have to say it's true, okay? So if all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ, then where do I get additional wisdom and knowledge? But I heard that there's some pretty simple verse, isn't it? And this one verse kind of sums up his whole message to the Colossians, as you'll see as we continue. Okay? In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if someone comes to you and suggests that there's further wisdom and knowledge to be found outside of Christ, either God is lying or they are lying. Right? Only two choices available. Only two choices. And look at this. He says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Okay. Isn't this interesting? Doctrine comes in the form of words, doesn't it? Yeah, it comes in the form of words. It doesn't just appear one day. You understand? It doesn't just appear one day. He's writing this, lest any man beguile you. It comes from the lips of people. Okay. Now you'll note he says lest here. Okay, he doesn't say you've been deceived, but he says, I'm writing this to you now so that you're not deceived by the wise-sounding words of individuals who might come your way there in Colossae, or maybe who are already speaking there in Colossae. Why? Because you've already got all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. This is one of these verses that makes me laugh every time I read it. Because there are, as in Shakespeare, there are expressions from God's word that find their way into common usage. And people don't really know what they mean, but they sound good. You know, the classic example that I've talked about before is the powers that be from Romans 13. Here's another great one. I'm with you in spirit. You know, well, I can't be there for your wedding, Kristen, but I'll be with you in spirit. What's that supposed to mean? You know what's required in order to be with somebody in spirit? Spirit. Yeah, spirit. If you are not born again, if you are not saved, the Word of God says you're made up of a body and a soul. The engine that keeps that body running, it keeps it alive. That's it. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, something's added, right? Jesus himself referred to it as being born again. Something additional is born within, and that thing is called spirit. With the inclusion of spirit, you could be with somebody in spirit. How can you be with them in spirit? By way of manifestations, right? Can God show Paul some things that are going on in Colossae? Because it's Paul's responsibility, right? Any of you leaders ever have this happen to you? Multiple times, right? Multiple times. You're just praying for your fellowship one morning, and you know Randy Mellon had a need. I better call him up right now. And Randy says, how did you know to call me right now? Well, I was with you in spirit. That can't be done without spirit, however, okay? So he was with them in spirit. Paul can legitimately say this. Most people who say it can't legitimately say it. Verse 6. And here again, the message is so simple. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, how had they received him? Yeah. They'd gotten born again, yes, but they'd received the teaching, the fullness of the teaching regarding who Christ is and what Christ is to us and for us and in us, right? They had received that. They had received that. And now he's reminding them, now you continue to walk in that which you've received. Okay? It's crucial that we not just know the doctrine, but then we are to walk in, to live that doctrine. You know, we see this in Ephesians as well, don't we? Right? Yeah, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. So clearly here, you know, all the verses point to a group that had been taught these great truths. What was being threatened, it wasn't that they were ignorant, okay? But their walk was being threatened by new words. See? So he says, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in what? In him, established in the faith as you have been taught. So they had been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then verse 8, beware. And here's another reason why I think this hadn't happened yet. Okay? We've got a lake in our backyard. It's full of man-eating alligators. Well, the first part's true. There's no alligators. But if there were, and you're back there fishing, Steve, and fall off the dock and the alligators eat you, it's too late for me to say beware, right? Okay? The time to say beware would be as you're going back to the dock, beware of the alligators. So he would not be telling them beware if this is something they had already succumbed to. See, and this is very important. This is very important because, you know, many of you know how essential doctrine is. If you've been around this church for a while, you know how essential doctrine is. Not because we pride ourselves on our knowledge, but because the only way to live rightly is to know right doctrine, right? If I don't know what God's given me in Christ, I can't properly live as a Christian. If I don't know what God's given me in the body of Christ, I can't properly live as a member of the body of Christ here on earth, can I? Doctrine, right doctrine precedes right practice. We've got a class called Ephesians of the Local Church that's coming out sometime soon. Ray says, so Ray, if Ray doesn't know, nobody knows. But sometime soon it's coming out. And one of the essential things in that class that we open up with is how it's so important to understand right practice is preceded by right doctrine. You can't live properly as a Christian until you know what God's done. That's why Ephesians starts with God telling us what he's done and then says, now, walk in it. Okay? Romans is structured the same way, right? Right doctrine precedes right practice. And therefore, wrong practice is going to start with wrong doctrine. But the way that wrong doctrine can come in is a variety of ways. Okay? You could have a group of people who know the truth of God's word in a particular area, or the fullness of God's word even, and they just start getting lazy on it. and they're still teaching it on Sunday, but they're not really quite living it anymore. Okay. Pretty soon, their doctrine will change, won't it? That seems to be what was happening in, for example, Corinth or Philippi. Okay. They were still teaching, saying, yeah, we stand on the mystery, boy. But in their everyday practice, they were far from it. Okay. Now, so where did the other doctrine come in? Well, you've got to understand, as human beings, we've got a default mode, don't we? If I don't maintain right doctrine, then it's not necessary that I listen to a new voice, but I revert it to default mode, which is to live for me, and only for me. And live by the senses, and only by the senses. Okay? If I don't maintain the doctrine and maintain the connection between doctrine and practice, then that doctrine can erode, and pretty soon when it's weak enough, I'll revert to default mode. That's one way that wrong doctrine can come into the church or into the life of an individual. Another way is you're doing fine and somebody just comes in with some new words you hadn't heard before. And you say, oh, sounds good. Okay. That would be more the case of Galatians and Colossians, right? No indicator that they weren't doing things right, but in came some new words, right? Now, there's a difference between Galatians and Colossians. In the Galatians, clearly, when those new words came in, they said, yeah, give me more. Because he spoke of the Galatians being bewitched, right? He doesn't speak of the Colossians being bewitched. He says, beware. So that tells us that what was threatening the unity and the stand of the church in Colossae was words coming in, but they hadn't necessarily succumbed to him yet. Okay? I'm not even sure if those guys had shown up in Colossae yet. They probably had, but I'm not, because, you know, remember, Paul was with them in spirit. When you're with somebody in spirit, can you warn them about things that are to come? Yeah. Have you ever read the Old Testament prophets? That's what every one of them does, right? They speak of things that are to come, and that if God's people will change this, change that, then these things don't have to happen. So this could be entirely foretelling on Paul's part. I don't know for sure. But I do know it's clear that they were in a different position than the Galatians. If you're new to God's word, this is all boring to you. But for those of you who've been in the things of God for a while, it's important to make those distinctions. The Galatians are clearly guilty, right? If you've read the wording of the epistle to the Galatians, you know, they swallowed every word, hook, line, and sinker. It doesn't appear like the Colossians were doing that. But it's very clear that some new kind of words were threatening what was building there, okay? That gives you the picture of this particular church, and it gives you the picture of why this additional epistle would need to be written, huh? So we could really stop there, but we're not gonna. We're gonna keep going because there's so much in here that's so wonderful. See, he says, beware. This epistle is not reproof. It's a warning. It's a warning, okay? Galatians was clearly reproof, right? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Yeah, that's reproof. This is a warning. This is a warning. Beware lest any man spoil you. The word spoil means to take you captive. And look at this. Through philosophy and vain deceit. Okay? Which comes in the form of bullets? No, in the form of what? Words, words, words. He's warning them against words. You mean words can take me captive? Oh, yeah. Yeah. You know, this philosophy and vain deceit, one translation handles it through empty, deceitful philosophy, which is a little truer to what the text says. Their philosophies, they've got some new philosophy, but the philosophy is empty, and it's deceitful. Okay? That's the problem. An empty philosophy is no problem, because I look in the tank, it's empty. Okay? But an empty, deceitful philosophy, it is empty, but it looks full. It looks like it's got something for me. So the philosophy they were encountering with, the words they were encountering, were words that were empty, but they were deceitful words. So if you were weak, if you were susceptible, you could start thinking, I am missing something. Boy, I am missing. There is something that's not in Christ. See? And that's where the lie comes in. That's where the believer's life gets whittled away. That's where the church gets whittled away. When you and I consider that. And that's the great message of Colossians, because we hear it all the time. See? Well, we'll get into that more as we continue. But I trust you understand thus far. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and most importantly, not after Christ, okay? The rudiments of the world just means, in essence, the ways of the world, okay? They put a God stamp on it, they put a Jesus stamp on it, but when you look at how it actually works, it's according to the world, you know? I've been a part of churches, perhaps you have as well, that had God and Jesus and God's word and doctrine stamped all over them, and even taught right doctrine, but their everyday operations were patterned after corporations in the world. Their thinking was sincere. It was, well, you know, this company's so successful, we want to be successful for God, so we'll, but what have they adopted then? A new set of words, right? A new set of words that were according to the flesh and according to the ways of the world. That which God does in Christ is never going to be according to the ways of the world, is it? It totally baffles the ways of the world. So these words they were considering looked full. But they really weren't. And they looked spiritual. But they really weren't. At root, they were according to the ways of the world. And again, most importantly, not after Christ. And that's how you know. You know, at the end of the day, where's Christ in all this? This sounds great, but where is Christ? Okay, where is Christ in this? See, I'm sure you, like me, have been exposed to things that sound really good, sound really wise, especially when you're vulnerable. You know, because we've all got those times when we feel like we're lacking something. You know, I mean, be honest, don't you have them? I have them, okay. And boy, at those times, those words come in. And of course, if you're a committed Christian, you're not going to you're not going to pay attention to words that come from Buddha or Muhammad, right? But there'll be words that sound right. They sound good. They sound wise. They even sound sort of Christian. But sounding Christian and being Christian are two different things. Okay, at the root, is this about Christ? Or is this about my flesh? You know? I don't mean to disparage Christian bookstores, but walk into a Christian bookstore and see some of the methods and techniques being offered to poor, desperate Christians who feel like there's something they didn't get in Christ. You know? Confession. Positive confession. Nothing wrong with positive confession, but what's essential is, what are you confessing? See, I've read so-called Christian books talking about the magic of believing and the magic of positive confession, and you read them cover to cover. Christ doesn't come up. Well, then how can that help me? I understand nothing wrong with confessing what God's word says if you're confessing what God's word says. You know, nothing wrong with getting a positive mental picture if the mental picture you have is according to Christ. But there's no power in a picture or in a confession. The power is in what God has done in Christ. And that's where this church was going to be challenged, which is why he's warning them in this epistle to the Colossians. I mean, you know, does this speak to us? Oh, in so many ways, in so many ways. You know, especially in our culture, I think most of us have been trained to be good shoppers. You know, people even, I know Christians who pride themselves on being smart shoppers. You might be one of them. I guess that's okay in certain categories. Okay? When you're buying your wedding dress. Okay? It might help to be a good shopper. You shop around, you look for the best deal, and you know, and all that. It might help, but it's not going to help in your marriage. Okay? Because you'll still be shopping around after you say, I will. And that's never helped a marriage, has it? See, it doesn't help us as Christians either. You know, we're taught to be discerning shoppers and to respond to appeals like new and improved. right? Or one day only. If Christ is in it, it's eternal. And if Christ is in it, it needs no improvement. See? But terms like that cause us to jump at things when in moments when we're vulnerable. And we're always the losers for it. And ultimately, if enough people do it, the whole church loses for it. See? That's why you and I have to remember, do we get vulnerable? Sure. Are we the smartest people in the world? I'm sure not. But I can remember when I feel vulnerable and somebody comes along with enticing words to say, okay, wait a minute, where's Christ in this? You know, these individuals who were coming to Colossae, as you'll see, were making religious appeals. But really, any appeal that promises something that can't be had in Christ. Either it's something we don't need, or it's something that we do have in Christ if we'd only think about it. You see. I mean, I've got a brother in Christ who teaches God's word and is very ready to tell people, you just need to get married. Wait a minute. Wait. So you're telling me there's some completeness to be found in marriage that can't be found in Christ? That's not true. Have any of you, well, I won't ask for hands, but I know some of you have gotten married because you thought, that's what I need. Your own heart or some information convinced you, that's all I need. Once I get married, my problems will be solved. Well, I could ask those of you who are married. When you got married, were your problems solved? Anybody here? Yours were? Okay, good. Okay. Oh. Your husband made you say that. Okay, gotcha. Now, marriage is wonderful. Marriage is wonderful. But does it replace Christ? Oh, man. And you know, a good way to tell is when I find myself looking at that thing that's so full of hope for me, once I have that thing, once I get my 4.0, once I get married, once I get into that college, once I get that job, once I win the lottery, when my focus on that is so intense that Christ begins to fade, I'm in deceiving spirit territory. And that's where we don't want to be. That's where the Galatians went. The Colossians, thank God, don't appear to have gone there, but they were in danger of that, which is why he's telling them, beware, beware. And see, it always comes down to words. Oh, I understand there's other ways of communicating messages, but in essence, words, huh? Philosophy that looks wise, but it's empty. In contrast to that, beware lest any man spoil you, okay? Take you captive through that stuff. Why? For in Christ, verse 9, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, good for him. But, no, it doesn't stop there, okay? It doesn't stop. In Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead, and you are complete in him. And as we've pointed out on many occasions, that word complete is a word for filled full. Everything God had to fill, Christ is filled with, and I am filled full in him. So I want to get more full. It's impossible. And if I feel like I'm a quart low, it's not because I'm missing something. It's because I've forgotten something. I've forgotten that in him, I'm filled full. Oh, this is so essential, Christian, such an essential truth. We waste so much doggone time shopping for something we really already have. You know, I'm going to do something different today because I'm sure many of you who are knowledgeable of the scriptures and knew I was going to Colossians 2 today were expecting and maybe hopefully looking forward to a real detailed exposition of the next 5 verses. I'm not even going to teach them today for a couple of reasons. One is we've taught them frequently in the past. Another reason is it's kind of outside the scope of what I want to show you from Colossians. But thirdly, and most importantly, I want to give you the opportunity to look at these in your home fellowships. And I'd recommend that in the next week or two, you home fellowship leaders, maybe just do a night where you get your concordances out and go through these verses, because verses 9 through 15 of Colossians are jammed full of fullness. They'll remind you of things you forgot you had in Christ as individuals and as a church. So maybe in your fellowships this week or next week, like I said, get out your concordances, go through, because each word in this is golden. And I really, if I tried to do a quick handling of these verses, it would, I can't. They're too rich. They're just too rich. Every word speaks loudly in these verses. But they all deal with that completeness that we now have in Christ. So your assignment, if you should choose to accept it, is verses 9 through 15 in your fellowship this week, okay? For now, we're just going to read them. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also, in Christ, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who's raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, talking about spiritual principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Oh, man, I wish I was could be in all of your home fellowships this week when you cover these great truths, and if you're new to these things, you'll be thrilled as you get into these verses. That I can promise you, if you have any love for God and the Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever, these verses will thrill you. So we'll pick it up in verse 16. In light of all this, okay, this completeness, and again, that completeness is detailed in verses 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Then we get to, let no man therefore, in light of all this, if you've got all of this, so why in the world would you let anybody judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath day? See, here we're speaking about religious works, right? So it may well be that the individuals that were going to be speaking there in Colossae were of a Judean background, you know, trying to explain to these Gentiles, you know, you really missed something by not being a Jew. And if you bring the law into your Christianity, you'll be that much better. They may have been of that strain. I'm not certain, but it looks that way from the terminology used, you know, that, oh, you're saved, that's great. But, you know, when you start keeping the holy days, it's so much better. You know, circumcision makes it so, these other things make it so much better. Boy, if you're a Christian who thinks you're lacking something, you might listen to words like that, right? The important thing to note is even though the individuals that would be speaking in Colossae appear to have that background, it's true of any work of the flesh, you see. It's not confined to Old Testament law. Any work of the flesh that anybody suggests is going to improve on what you have in Christ is a lie and a distraction, and ultimately great damage is done to your life and my life and the church as a whole when we give heed to that stuff. And again, anything wrong with some of those works? Nothing whatsoever. Some of the most damaging works are ones that in and of themselves might be good for you. But when I think they're going to supply something that Christ does not, oh, it robs the life from my soul. And sadly, the more life that gets robbed from my soul, the more I start thinking I'm missing something. You know, have you read John 15? Where Jesus Christ told his disciples, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You know, and basically the one requirement for bearing much fruit is what? Just stay attached. Just abide in me, abide in me. Stay attached and you will bear much fruit. So was Jesus lying? Okay, if he wasn't lying, then why am I so quick to jump off the vine to run after some new thing that promises fruit, but it's empty promises, it's deceitful promises? And again, These things may be good in and of themselves. But if I'm pursuing them because I think they're going to supply something that's lacking in Christ, then I'm pursuing a lie. You know, I know Christians who suggest that you can't live a full Christian life till you go to other places where there's Christians operating. Watch how they do things. I like going other places and watching how Christians do things. It helps me. I've learned from it. But if I don't go, is there something missing in me? No. I know Christians who've suggested herbs. You know, anything wrong with herbs? I don't imagine. Some are more innocuous than others, I suppose. But we don't live in Washington State, so I don't have to deal with that issue yet. Or Colorado. But I'm talking about things that people take for their health and their vitality. Are those things okay? Sure. But do they supply something that I don't have in Christ? Oh, by his stripes I was healed, right? Right? Okay, so nothing wrong with those, you know, maintaining certain dietary standards. Can that be okay? Yeah. But does it make me more of Christ? No. So do you understand? Even those things can be okay. What's damaging is when they become doctrine. You know, that without this, you're just missing. And maybe you've been through this. I know I have. When I first recognized this, it took me way too long. So hopefully it won't take you as long if I share this morning. There were certain, you know, you guys, many of you know I like to read a lot. Sometimes to my own detriment. Because sometimes I'll read things I shouldn't. And I don't mean like, you know, worldly books where they say bad words. Those roll off, but Christian things that I shouldn't. And I remember one time, oh, quite a few years ago, a book had been recommended to me that was going to just change my whole Christian life and experience, change the church, change everything, because this guy had it figured out. And thankfully, I was going away for 4 or 5 days with a friend of mine, and we just would get away to study God's Word. And he had been told about this book, so we said, hey, why don't we take this time? We'll study it together and see what we can learn together, since we're going away anyway. And we both want to read the book. And we got into this book. I won't even tell you what the topic was, but it was like the missing ingredient in Christianity. And we read it, and it was interesting, and we, you know, it got excited even at parts. And then the next day I got up and I said, you know, I just feel like a second-rate Christian ever since reading that doggone thing. And he said, me too. This is like the worst morning I've had in months. And we realized that ultimately all that book did was make us feel bad. All that book did, because all that book did was tell us you thought you had it in Christ, but you really don't. You need this other thing that we do. You know. And that's when I realized, I looked back and I thought, how many times have I felt this awful, empty feeling? Every time I read one of these books, I felt that awful, empty feeling. And again, Christian books can be great, but look at the fine print. Where's Christ in this? Where's Christ in this? If he's not in it, don't bother reading it. Because everything that you and I need is in Christ. Or we may as well reject the Word of God completely, right? Oh, do you understand? This is so important. I'll tell you what this book was about, the importance of casting out spirits all the time. You know, and how even Christians, you know, they could pick up a dozen in the course of a week. So the most important thing to do when Christians get together is check each other for spirits and cast them out. The reason you're having problems in your church is because you don't recognize all the spirits that need to be cast out. And it sounded really exciting. Boy, we haven't never heard that before. But, you know, at the end of the day, it left us empty. Because, it pointed away from Christ. And it pointed to something we just knew in the Spirit of God. And it's this sounds good, but this is not. God's not in this, you know. And I'm getting real practical with you here. But see, it's so important that we understand this. And people who give up on Christ and run to other things, initially they're very excited, right? But think about the number of things you've done in your life that were exciting for the first week. Or even the first year. Okay? Virtually everything is exciting when it's new. I mean, not a broken leg, but, you know, anything that you're pursuing. You know, any of you ever get a car that you just were so excited about for a couple months, and then you wondered why did I ever get this thing? I won't ask about your marriages. But you know what I'm talking about. Anything new, that novelty is, oh, it's exciting. This is so great. Oh, this is totally different. Man. But check with that person after a month or two or three and tell me if they're as excited as they were. If not, then it was just a matter of novelty. Novelty is always exciting. What God's done in Christ is eternal. That's real. See, some of us have been doing this a long time. And I can say with total honesty and conviction, I am more excited about Christ today than I have ever been. You know, we talk about, well, when you're young, you get all excited about these things. Not if it's real. You know, you guys don't know what it is to be enthusiastic about Christ. You'll find out someday if you stay faithful. I am more committed and more turned on, as we used to say, than I've ever been. Because this is something eternal. This is something real. Novelty wears off, right? The new dress, the new car, the new boyfriend, the new thing. They wear off. Christ doesn't wear off. But I can wear off up here. And when I start feeling like something's lacking, the answer isn't go find something new. The answer is my acknowledgement and understanding of Christ has been eroded. So where should I go? After something new? No, back to the doctrine. Back to the doctrine. Oh, you see? And that's the great exhortation here of Colossians. I've gotten so far off my notes, it's ridiculous, but it's more important that you understand what we're reading here, that you can go back and read it a million times over. Oh, it's so essential in your Christian life and mine that we recognize this truth. Because there's something, you know, they have that phrase about the grass is always greener, right? There's something very human about that. But if you've got Christ in you and for you, the grass isn't greener anywhere. It doesn't get any greener than that. You just need to keep watering it, doggone it. I guess we better keep reading, huh? So verse 16 again, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or new moon or the Sabbath days. It says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. I should explain this. Where it talks about the body being of Christ, this isn't a verse that's talking about the church, the body of Christ. It's comparing a shadow to a body. You see the same figure used in Hebrews often, where it says, this is the real thing, and this is the shadow. The Old Testament tabernacle was the shadow of the real thing. The Old Testament sacrifices were a shadow of the real thing. So, Jared, when you walk down the street and the sun's shining, and there's you walking, and there's this thing that looks like you walking, which one's real? Okay, you are, okay? Those things that they were promoting, which looks like primarily from the Old Testament law, were just a shadow, you know. Would you rather hang out with Jared's shadow or with Jared, Katie? Yeah, me too. So those things are a shadow of what was to come. What was to come is what we have in Christ. Without the law, without the sacrifices, without the tabernacle, without the priesthood. See, the body is of Christ. That's what it means in that verse. For verse 18 says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. I told you a few weeks ago that verse is things which he has seen, right? It's things which that's the problem. That's the problem. We want to bring in things that we have seen, like circumcision, like a tabernacle, like a priesthood, right? Like certain modes of dress and certain modes of practice. The things that we have seen we think are going to improve on Christ. They won't do it. This word, let no man beguile you of your reward, it's one word in the Greek. It's one of those great ones where they can't quite put it into English. So they translate one Greek word, it's a bunch of English words. But it's really a word, one person handles it as the word for umpire. Umpire, okay? Any of you guys play sports? No. Oh, I know you do. Okay, Jared, thanks for owning up to it. I know you do. An umpire or whatever they call them in your particular sport, what are they there for? Enforce the rules and make judgments according to the rules, right? You're safe or you're out. The umpire makes that decision. His point is, don't let men do that to you. Okay? Now, are people going to judge you? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Are they going to judge you as a Christian? Oh, yeah. Even more so. That's going to happen. We know that from the Word of God. But do I have to live my life according to their judgments? No. No. I don't have to let them become my umpire. See? When I'm standing on Christ, the truths of Christ and what I have in Christ, and rejecting the works of men and the works of the flesh, they're going to be those who say, that's not Christian. Okay? They'll say it, but do I need to conduct my life accordingly? No, I don't. And that's the point of this verse. Okay? People may judge you. People may not like what you do when you reject these doctrines and commandments of men. And we do it lovingly, but we do it firmly, right? But if people then say, well, then you just don't have it all, they may say it, but you don't have to believe it. They may say it, but you don't have to respond to it. Isn't that a great word? I forget exactly what the Greek word is, but that's the essence of it, is don't let anybody become your umpire in these things. Okay. Again, they may do it, but we don't have to live our lives accordingly. We don't have to listen to them. Really, unless it's supported by right doctrine, we need to never listen to such judgments. See, now, at times, a brother or sister in Christ who knows the Word of God will point out some things that should change in our lives. Should we listen to them? Oh, yeah, absolutely. This verse isn't saying, don't let anybody tell you what to do. No, but is Christ in it? Is Christ in it? See? Any true reproof, godly reproof, will always come down to, Jared, you're forgetting who you are in Christ. You're forgetting what you have in Christ. You're forgetting what you're responsible for in Christ. And you're forgetting the fullness of what's yours in Christ. And then if Jared's wise, he'll say, oh, thanks, I knew that was it. Or it might take a little more conversation, but it's that simple. But when somebody comes along and says, no, you're just missing it because, you know, it's not that you aren't renewing your mind. You just have a smoking spirit and, you know, and a lazy spirit and a lying. Let me cast them out for you. Then you won't do those things anymore. No, that's not according to Christ, is it? And I know Christians who practice that way. Sort of convenient, isn't it? Every bad thing I do, it's because a spirit came in, so just cast them out for another week. That, need I say, that would not be according to Christ, would it? No, it would not, because he's in me, he's in you, and he's more powerful than that stuff. I don't want to get off the track here, but let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility. Voluntary humility, maybe not the best translation. It's talking about a false humility, a religious humility. You encounter this often, you know, especially among people who claim to speak for God, right? They will talk about how humble they are, but generally everything they do screams, look at me, right? That's a religious kind of humility. And then the worshiping of angels. I'm not certain about what this means. It could mean literally that they were all caught up in angels. You do see that today. You know, I've met Christians who talk about, you know, all they want to talk about the angels. They don't want to talk about Christ. They don't want to talk about what God has done for us because he so loved the world. Because Christ and God are too far away. Oh, but you can be touched by an angel, John. You know, and Christians actually promote that garbage. You know, an angel? I don't need to be touched by an angel. I'm filled with Christ. See? The angel's job is to watch over people who have been filled with the Spirit of God, who are part of the body of Christ. They're there to help us, not to touch us, not to give us something we don't have. The Word of God says the angels were anxious to find out what was coming that they were missing. And what was coming was you and me. Touched by an angel because God's too far away. God's too busy. What? Idolatrous baloney. However, I wonder if this verse means something different, because the word angels, you might know the Greek word angelos, simply means a messenger. And I wonder if in this context of Colossians, it's talking about them being entranced not by the idea of angels, but of the various people who claim to be messengers of God. That could be too. And you certainly see that in Christianity today, right? You see, boy, I have friends like that, God bless them. They're always emailing me something new. They're always sending me some new thing they found. Some new, this guy's got it figured out. He's got it nailed. You listen to these tapes. This guy is speaking for God. And then 6 months later, oh man, I found it. You got to read this book. They're just entranced by every new teacher that comes along, every new purported messenger of God they're entranced by. And, you know, they call that spiritual hunger. God calls it lust in 2 Timothy, right? That they're heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears, and that it's not a good thing, okay? The simplicity of what God's done in Christ is not far off. It's not limited to a few special voices of God. It's there in His Word. The reason we need to teach for an hour so many times is not because the truth is complicated. It's because so much wrong has been taught. See, if you think about what I'm handling with you today in Colossians 2, the truth of it is simple, isn't it? The truth of it is simple. Wouldn't be necessary were it not for all the other things that have intruded on the truth from the world, the flesh, and the devil. See, so the angels here, I'm not sure about it. Could be either way, but you get the point regardless, that it's, you know, all of these things that ultimately are not of Christ, but they promise to do that which could not be done in Christ. And anything that can't be done in Christ, I don't need, and frankly, I don't want. How about you? No. So again, these people, it speaks of them worshiping, intruding into those things which they have seen, vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds. Their fleshly mind. That's always set in opposition to the spiritual mind. It's the fleshly mind. You can read about that in Romans 8, for example. And then here, most crucial of all, verse 19. These individuals are bringing this message, and the message they're bringing, it's got all the bells and whistles, right? It's all exciting. Boy, it's brand new, and it's today only. But the one thing they neglect to do is in verse 19, not holding the head. And who is that head? Christ. They got everything else, but there's one little thing missing. Christ. You see, that's why I've been saying through the whole teaching, where's Christ in this? This was an exciting message, apparently. Intriguing, never heard it before. Wow, it's deeply philosophical. But where's Christ? Because it's from Christ that everything comes, right? Like it says in the rest of the verse. They're not holding the head, they're forgetting the head. And it's from Him that all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, knit together, increases with the increase of God. Okay? Any increase, any growth that is godly growth, begins with the head. Begins with Christ. If it doesn't begin with Him, it may be growth, but a lot of things grow, right? Weeds grow, cancer grows. If I want godly growth, it begins with the head. Okay, we read about this in Ephesians as well, don't we? That wonderful verse 16 in chapter 4 describes so beautifully exactly how that works, how the body increases. What is to the edification of itself in love, right? And with every member operating. See, true growth is going to be in Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. What do you mean by that? Well, in practice here, those of us who are born again are in the body of Christ, right? Where is that body of Christ lived out? In the church. In the church. So the true spiritual growth, it's going to happen by way of Christ in the church. What do I mean by that? other members of the body of Christ doing what he directs? Oh, did you listen to the manifestations this morning? If you did, they prepared you for everything I've shared today. Even the inspired prayers this morning, if you were listening, prepared you for what I'm teaching today. Far too many of us don't listen because we don't really believe it's the body of Christ. We think it's one guy's show. Oh, you shouldn't even come then. There's guys who put on a show on the radio and on TV, much more impressive than you get here. Well, the reason I love coming here is because I get touched by Christ. And so do you if you'd only notice it. From the people that greet you at the door to the people who pray, who manifest, who you talk to afterwards. Boy, if they're tapped into the head, something's working that's going to result in my growth. See, that true growth comes from me being in Christ, being a believer, being in the body. And then it's also going to come from the head through the members to me. And I said, finally, true growth is for Christ as well, right? Ultimately, if it's spiritual growth, if it's godly growth, it results not just in my personal well-being. You know, and there's another thing you encounter in Christianity. Those who teach the ultimate goal of Christianity is my being satisfied in every category of life, right? My prosperity, my health, my happiness, my home, my job. Those things will all be affected, but they're almost after effects. If it's genuine godly growth, it makes me more like Christ. And who's going to benefit from that? All you. All you. And if we're all growing in a godly growth, then who's going to benefit? We're all going to benefit from that, aren't we? Because the package is there. You're sitting next to Christ. 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 The challenge to you and me is just to what degree do we acknowledge it and understand it and believe it? You know, the exciting thing about growth is the more that we grow, the more that comes out. And ultimately, the whole church benefits. That's godly increase. I don't want any other kind. I don't know about you. I've tried the other kinds, and they sure don't satisfy the way godly increase does. And you'll never have godly increase if you leave Christ out. Or might I say, if there's something in it that Christ is there in a little corner, but there's something more crucial, something more central, some work of mine that is on the throne. See, that's what these believers in Colossae were going to be threatened with. And the truth be told, all believers are threatened with it to one degree or another all the time, right? Which is why it's always appropriate to teach these things from Colossians. Well, I better figure out where I am in my notes here, if you don't mind. Sorry, I'm not professional here on this Sunday morning. But you see, this body that God has designed in Christ is so beautiful and so sufficient, and no improvements needed, you know. Like it says, it's the head from whom all the body, by joints and having nourishment ministered, knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, in light of that, if you're dead with Christ in the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Like touch not, taste not, handle not. Which all are to perish with the use. And we saw a few weeks ago that verse is that all of them are unto corruption. Corruption, right? So for the man or woman of the world, without Christ, rules and regs might be great. That's all they have, okay? How to best conduct your bodily life in this physical world. Oh, for the man or woman in Christ, we live by a new standard, right? Not by the rules and regulations of the flesh. But by Christ, see. And if we try to add anything to that, it isn't unto improvement, it's unto corruption. And I think if you remember, and we're part of that teaching from 1 Corinthians 3, those who would try to introduce that kind of corruption into the church, what kind of rewards are awaiting them? None, right? None, okay? None. Because that's not a work of God. If God's done the perfect work in Christ, and I dare I think I'm helping him by bringing something additional into the church? And yet many do, right? Many do. and they think they're going to be rewarded for it. They should read 1 Corinthians 3, right? Because works like that are simply unto corruption, and we've been freed from that corruption. Which things indeed, verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. But ultimately, again, as we handled this verse a few weeks ago, they're not in any true honor, right? But all that they satisfy is the flesh. For if you're newer to the things of God, this term flesh, as it's used in the New Testament, sometimes means this physical, but often it means not, it's a figure of speech, meaning not the physical body, but the nature of man. The way we lived our lives before we believed on Jesus Christ. Okay? Which was basically all about me. Okay? I'm born. I know I'm going to die and rot away. So in the meantime, I'm going to get everything I can from everybody I can, any way I can. That's kind of the way of man. That changes in Christ. That changes in Christ. When the Word of God speaks about the flesh in that sense, that's what it's speaking of. Okay? That when you believed on Jesus Christ, you became a spiritual being, right? You can't become a fleshly being again, but you can live as though you were. So for the Christian, the question is not that I'm in danger of returning to the flesh, but my mind can sure return to a fleshly mind, right? A fleshly way of doing things. And then although I still have eternal life, my life's going to look like everybody else in the world who's born and dies. And in Christ, we can transcend that, can't we? But it's deliberate. It's first of all learning what we have in Christ, learning who he is, learning where he's seated and what that means to you and me and to us as a body, and then determining to live it out, determining to acknowledge it in what we say, what we do, how we think of ourselves, how we think of one another. And on those days where it feels like something's lacking, don't buy into even the most sincere Christians who tell you that you just need to do this one more thing. If Colossians is true, and I believe, as many of you do, this is the Word of God, what's missing isn't that we, this extra thing we need to do. What's missing simply is supplied in chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, and if you're born again, are you risen with Christ? Okay, so it applies to you. Then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. That's all. If something appears lacking in my life, the lack is my eyes have just been in the wrong place. You know, maybe I've been looking at my life more than looking at Christ. You know, if something appears to be lacking in your life, I'd direct you back to Colossians 2, 9 through 15, and tell me what's lacking in that. Okay? So isn't it simple? Wouldn't it be great if we could just take 5 minutes and say, because basically the simple truth of this whole teaching, bless your hearts, I could have summed up in 5 minutes. But it becomes challenging because we're so flooded with good advertising. You know, and it sounds so convincing. And you know, it's today only, Rachel, today only. Better make up your mind because tomorrow it may not be there. Oh, and it's new and improved. Can't you see it's new and improved? We're so flooded with information. And we're not always the, you know, perfect believers. And there are times that we're tempted to listen to words like that. But you know, the answer when that occurs is just bring yourself back to the pure truth, simple, loving, unadulterated truth of the doctrine. And you see how empty those promises are compared to what God's word says when it says, he's been filled with all the fullness of God, Godhead bodily, and you are full in him. Okay? So, Jesse, what are we closing with, brother?
Well, let's proclaim what Tom just taught. Number one, all I need.
Okay. God bless you all. Thanks for coming today.
Number one, all I need.
Yeah.
God bless you. Have a wonderful week. And remember to speak Christ to your brothers and sisters as we go through this week. God bless. Have a great day.